We have been looking at the words of Jesus spoken from the cross for the last few Sundays. And the first word was a word of forgiveness. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. The first saying was a word for the crowd. The first words that he spoke was for the crowd there at the crucifixion. Thus, the second saying was a word to a criminal. It was to the individual. He said, today you will be with me in paradise. It's a word of salvation spoken to a dying thief. Now this morning, we find the third saying, and it is to his mom and to a beloved friend, those who were closest to him in his life. We may term it a word of affection. But first, I want to set the stage for you here. Jesus at this point in time had been whipped, beaten, tortured, nails pounded into his hands and his feet, and he hangs now on the cross at Calvary on a hill called Golgotha. Jesus is in the center, a thief on his right and a thief on his left, and on the ground, crowds of people. The Bible tells us that the crowd hurled insults at Jesus. Matthew chapter 27, verse 39 through 44 tells us that those who passed by hurled insults at him, and even the chief priests and the teachers of the law and the elders mocked him as they came by. But in addition to that, according to Luke chapter 23, verse 27, there was also a large number of people who followed him, including women who mourned and wailed for him. And also what we will see today is that this mom, Mary, was there. Jesus' mom, Mary, was there. So now, go with me to John chapter 19, and we will begin in verse 25. John 19, 25. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and Mary his sister, Mary wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing by, he said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." Then he said to the disciple, "Behold your mother." And from that hour, that disciple took her to his own home. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word. Okay, so at the foot of the cross, we see several people gathered there. There's all kinds of people at the foot of this cross. And of those was a group of women. And one of those persons in one of those group of women was the mother of Jesus. This was the same Mary that had an angel tell her over in Luke chapter 1, verse 30 and 31. Is this angel came to this same Mary, the mother of Jesus, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son and shall call his name Jesus." This is the same Mary that Simeon, the prophet, blessed and prophesied in Luke chapter 2, verse 34. Simeon who said, "Now that I have seen your salvation, I can die in peace." The Bible tells us in Luke 2, verse 33, that this same Mary and her husband Joseph marveled at the things that were spoken to their son Jesus. They knew he was the Christ. Scripture actually says that Mary believed. Mary had to believe in who Jesus was. This same Mary, the mother of Jesus, was at the cross that day. She was there. There's no mistake. There's an identity of who was there. Jesus was speaking to his mother. Have you ever wondered, though, what she was thinking? Did you ever wonder what she was thinking as her son, her firstborn, hung on a criminal's cross? Have you ever really wondered about that? Listen, if you're a mom here today, can you imagine people yelling and screaming at him, hurling insults at him? Listen, I can only imagine what would happen if it was one of our children. You know what? I know my wife, and I know what my wife would be doing. My wife would be scratching her way up that cross to try to bring him off of there. That's just how I know. So can you imagine what was going through her head? But we are not given an indication that that happened. There's nothing like that kind of a incident that the scripture records anything like that happened. In fact, we are not shown Mary's response. God doesn't record for us what surely must have been completely distraught woman, because that's what makes sense, right, ladies? That's what makes sense, right? It makes sense that Jesus' mom would have been distraught. Now, she was there with other women. Her sister was there. Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene were there. So we presumed that they were there for support for her. I mean, they loved Jesus, but they were with Mary, so we would assume that these others are there to help support her in her time of grief. But it makes sense that Mary was distraught, to say the least. Amen? It makes sense that in whatever way possible, she wanted to comfort her son, that she wanted to grab a hold of her firstborn son and just embrace him and say, look, son, it'll be okay. And, you know, we say that sometimes when we know it's not going to be, right? But she would want to give him a word of comfort. Listen, son, it's going to be okay. Don't worry, my boy. I'm here. I got you. You're going to be safe with me. Those are the kind of things that would be natural to say, right? That's what makes sense. That she wanted to make everything better for her boy, because that's what moms do. That's natural in most cases. That's natural. That's a natural reaction when your kids are in trouble. But she couldn't do that. There was no way for her to comfort him. There was no way for her to get at him. There was no way for her to grab a hold of him. There was nothing she could do but watch. And I would strongly suspect, pray, Lord, just take him. Anybody ever prayed that before? Just take him. I can't watch. Just take him. Lord, please don't let my boy continue to suffer. We don't know, but what we do know is she watched her son suffer in agony, bloodied and battered, hanging naked from a criminal's cross. The same boy that she diapered, the same boy that she cuddled as she nursed him, the same boy she watched grow from a helpless infant to a young boy, to a teenager, to now a young adult man, was being crucified. Can you imagine? Can you imagine how she must have felt? Her heart most surely must have been broken. You know, and I wonder if she thought back to what Simeon had said when she had Joseph, when Mary and Joseph had brought Jesus to the temple to be dedicated. And Simeon said in Luke chapter 2, verse 34, then Simeon said to Mary, his mother, he says, behold, this child is destined for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign which will be spoken against. 35, yes, a sword will pierce through your own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. So I wondered, as Mary watched on, I just wonder if that verse would have came back into her head. A sword will pierce your own heart. Watching your son be tortured and know that he was dying, I can't imagine a more soul-piercing moment. Now, I just want to say, there's no mention of Joseph being here with Mary. It would make sense that he would have been there, but there's no mention of that. But most scholars believe that he died somewhere between the time Jesus went to the temple at age 12 and the crucifixion. They think somewhere in there, in that 20-year span, that Joseph probably died, because there's no further mention of him in Scripture in between that period. In fact, I've read this account in all four of the Gospels, and there is no indication that any of Jesus' siblings were there with their mother either. Scripture plainly tells us that that Jesus had brothers and sisters, but I can't find anywhere where they were there with their mom. Instead, Mary is surrounded by other family and friends, her sister Salome, Mary, the wife of Cleopas, and Mary Magdalene, and also John, Jesus' friend, the disciples whom he loved. John was there, the beloved disciple. So out of the people who followed Jesus, only a few were recorded as being with Mary, watching, waiting, and enduring. And now his third statement. For his mother and his beloved friend's benefit, but also, this is better, it's bigger than that, but also a proclamation of what the church is supposed to be about. And what is the church supposed to be about? Family. Luke chapter 19, verse 25. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciples whom he loved standing by, he said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." Just so you know, that word "woman" was a term of endearment. That wasn't what some people want to make it out today. It was a term of endearment. He said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." Then he said to the disciple, "Behold your mother." And from that hour, that disciple took her to his own home. So here we see that Jesus, he said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." Then he said to the disciple, "Behold your mother." And from that hour, from that very point, from that very hour, that disciple took Mary to his own home. Now I want you to understand this. Most likely there were those in the crowd who had followed Jesus somewhere along the way in his past. There were probably some there who had followed Jesus. So most likely They were surely there and heard him speak at the Sermon on the Mount. It's very possible somewhere there that day, and the passersby, there was a follower of Jesus who had heard the Sermon on the Mount. Maybe some in the crowd surely got their bellies full from the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes. There may have been those in the crowd who had experienced firsthand the miracles that Jesus offered. So in addition to the haters, there were also those who loved Jesus and those who followed Jesus. And for those people, the followers, their world was crumbling. Their master, their teacher, their healer, their Lord was being crucified. The man they followed, the man who taught them about God, the man whom they believed was the Messiah, was being crucified. The man who had given them courage, the man who had given them hope, this man was dying, and the hope that he brought was dying too. So for Mary, Jesus' mother, her world was crumbling because first her boy was being cruelly tortured and he was dying. And listen, even if Mary didn't fully understand the magnitude of who Jesus was, although I completely believe that she did understand, listen, she was grieved. She had to have been grieved. That's what makes sense. It was her son. She was grieved over the pain and agony her son was experiencing, but also, and maybe something we don't think about in our culture, but Mary's culture, when the husband died, it was up to the oldest son to take care of the mother. And you see, they didn't have welfare. They didn't have Social Security benefits. They didn't have retirement plans or death benefits. They didn't have anything like that. They had family. That's what they relied on. They had family. And it was the oldest son's responsibility to take care of the mother in the event of the father's death. And her oldest son was Jesus. And he's dying, and his brothers aren't there. So I feel certain that in addition to the grief brought about by that moment, I believe that Mary also has some fear about what would happen to her. Listen, that would be absolutely natural for her to consider. There had to be, although she was is what she was experiencing, there had to be a personal fear. Where am I going to live? Who's going to provide me with food? How am I going to eat? I understand those are legitimate concerns for anyone in this situation, the basics of living. So I'm sure that there were feelings of grief, and I'm sure that there were feelings of fear. And for John, the beloved disciple, for John, his world was crumbling too. It had to be. I want you to think about it. That's his best friend. They were best friends. He was the beloved disciple. It had to be hard on him. He left his stable life as a fisherman to follow Jesus. He gave up his former life to have a life to follow Jesus. John was one of the disciples who knew Jesus best. They were best friends, and now his best friend was being killed. He was being murdered. He was watching him die. And in those moments, Jesus speaks to the two of them, "Woman, here is your son. And my friend, here is your mother." He tells his closest earthly friend to take over as provider for Mary as a son would. Jesus is saying to John, "Treat this woman as I would. You take over my responsibility and you treat her as your mom? And do you you do what society would expect a son to do for his mother? That's what I want you to do, John. You do what society expects you to do, what society expects you to do for your mom. Care for her. And you know what? John does. Scripture says from that point forward, the disciple took her into his own home. Now, this is not the end of the story. That's what we read. That's what we get. But this is not the end of the story. Listen, there's a lot more going on here. And as I've studied, you will see that this is much deeper than John to take care. It's much deeper than just saying, John, take care of my mom. I want to take a look. I want you to go back a little way to Mark chapter 3. Go back to Mark chapter 3. You all know this text. This was during the time when Jesus was performing a miracle. The lame, the blind, the crippled were being completely healed, and great crowds were following him. They were pressing in on him. They were following him. And at one point, Jesus had entered a large house, and the crowds heard that he was there, and they all gathered around the house. They all gathered in the house. It was absolutely packed. And in Mark chapter 3, verse 20, said that the crowd was so great in the house that Jesus and his disciples were unable to eat. That's packed. They're in there so tight. But his family heard that he was there, and they went to Jesus because some had said that Jesus was out of his mind, right? They this guy's crazy. And so his family was coming to get him. So they were going to try to get Jesus and try to figure out what's going on here. So because of the crowds, when his family arrived, they couldn't get into the house and stood outside and sent word into Jesus for Jesus to come out to them. Now watch, follow along with me. Verse 31 of Mark chapter 3. Then his brothers and his mother came, and standing outside, they sent to him, calling him. And a multitude was sitting around him, and they said to him, "Look, your mother and your brothers are outside seeking you." But he answered them, saying, "Who is my mother or my brothers?" And he looked around in a circle at those who sat about him and said, "Here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of God is my brother and my sister and mother." It's much deeper. Do you see it? Here, Jesus makes it very clear. Those who believe in God are members of his family. And at the cross, watch this. At the cross, Jesus commanded John and Mary to become joined as relatives, as mother and son. And with that last wish of his, we see the birth of the family of Christ. It's right there. So who are the members of this family? Well, it is a group of people who are joined together as mothers and sons, fathers and daughters, brothers and sisters. It is us. We are the family of Jesus Christ. We are joined together at the foot of the cross, joined together in Jesus Christ. Even today, Jesus speaks to us through the Holy Spirit and commands us to look at one another and to see each other as family. Therefore, we are to appreciate, honor, and care for one another, recognizing that we have been joined together as spiritual relatives. I want you to understand, that's one of the main functions of what the church is all about. They took care of one another. Luke wrote in Acts chapter 2, verse 44, he says this, "Now all who believed were together and had all things in common." You know, one of the things we do is we just have done memberships over the last couple of weeks. Do you agree with the Baptist Faith and Message? Do you agree with the church covenant? We are to be like-minded. It doesn't mean that we like all things. I like, my favorite color is white. My daughter's favorite color is black. But it doesn't mean that we're not like-minded when it comes to the spiritual things. You understand? The book of Acts is the story of the beginning of the church, and there are numerous references to the church being a place where people were cared for. In Acts chapter 6, In Acts chapter 6, the first deacons were called to care for the widows. And watch, isn't it interesting that the first role of the deacon was to care for women just like Mary? widows who were being neglected, most likely widows who had no sons to care for them, or sons had abandoned them. But this is hard for us. Watch. This is hard for us. Do you want to know why this is so hard for us? Because we are too busy. We're just too busy. We live in a self-sufficient society. A society that teaches us that we don't need anyone. We can take care of ourselves, and we the only thing that we want to think about is ourselves and our own needs. We are so busy that we don't have time for anybody else. But don't you think that what we really want, and I want you to be honest with yourself, that what we really want is to be part of something valuable? Don't we want to be something, a part of something with purpose, something with value, something with meaning? Don't we all want to be a part of that? Don't we all want to be part of a community where people genuinely care about one another? A place where you feel safe and secure. A place where if you have a need, someone will come alongside of you and help you with that need. A place where you can experience love. A place where you can experience trust. Isn't that what the church is supposed to be about? A safe haven for all who enter its doors. Maybe you think you can be a part of the local Moose or the Rotary Club or down at the local nightclub, and you think that that's what you need. You think you'd be a part of that. You think you'd be a part of that and find all this stuff that I just talked about. Miss your dues for a couple of months. See where you end up. Miss your dues for a couple months. See what happens. Listen, church, we are to be different than those other groups. We are a community, we are a family, and we are all spiritually connected. We are not only acquaintances. We're not just merely friends. We are not just a group or a club. We are related. We are blood brothers and sisters. We are spiritual relatives for all of eternity. Joined together by the blood and only the blood of Jesus Christ that was shed on the cross that day. Amen? So now get this. Get to how this family was joined together. I want you to get it. Look at the family of God. Watch how this is. We were joined together as a family because we were all bad people. Amen? We were all bad people. That's why we were joined together like this. You say, well, I'm not that bad. Yes, you are. No, yes. I didn't say that. Who said that? God said that. There is not one that is good. Listen, we were joined together as bad people who were redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ, right? Listen. Do you understand the dues have been paid for eternity for us? There's nothing that we can do to keep ourselves into this family. It's what Jesus has done to bring us into it that has made it possible for us to be family. He's paid in full eternity. Listen, we are family. I don't care if you like me. You have to love me. You listen, I don't like some of you. But I have to love you. Is that what the word says? The early Christians took this role of family very seriously. They loved, they cared for, and supported each other. They were so serious about it that people took notice and began to investigate the faith. Ultimately, because of the way they were living with each other, ultimately they took notice of the faith to investigate the faith because of it. Ultimately, resulted in them giving their lives to Jesus Christ to join the family. Now, watch. I want you to take a look around this morning. These are your mothers and your fathers and your daughters and your brothers and your sisters. Jesus says this, you are one family, my family. I gave my life as a sacrifice for your sins. I took the judgment which belonged to you. I took that. I died on the cross so that you could live. I died on the cross so that you could have everlasting life. I was separated from God the Father, condemned that you would be forgiven, so that you would be welcomed as children of my heavenly Father. I have joined you together. So this is what I want you to do. I'm being very serious here. I want you to look around at each other right now. I want you to take your eyes off of me. Just look around. A real look. How about you take a real look? I know some of you don't want to look, right? We're a mess. Look around. That because of Jesus' words on the cross, because of Jesus' words on the cross, we can no longer claim disinterest. And we can no longer claim no stake in each other's lives. You matter to me, and I matter to you. Listen to me, folks. We share something incredibly deep and incredibly precious. Life with God through Jesus Christ. We're in this together eternally. You can run from me now. You can duck me in the hall. You can duck me at Kroger's and Walmart. But you ain't going to duck me on the streets of gold. Get me? Our identity, our unity, our relationship is focused on the cross of Jesus. That's what knits us together. That's what binds us together. That's what holds us together. Listen very closely. I'm not just Larry Garrison, son of Stanley and Vanna Kropinski. I'm not just the husband of Donna, father of Yolanda and Beth Ann, grandfather of Ethan, Liam, Adam, Claire, Lily, and Jude. I'm not just the brother-in-law to Ralph and Joanne Van Camp and Tom and Jeannie Van Camp, uncle to Ronnie and Ashley, Cole, Justin and Cody, Gabe, Emma, Jacob and Sophie and Tommy, and brother-in-law to Kenny and Doreen and Penny and Jason and Stanley. I'm not just a friend and a preacher. And although it is true that this is part of who I am, listen to me and let me make this very clear to you. First, I am Larry Garrison, believer in Jesus Christ. I am a child of God. I am a Christian. It's not what I do. It is who I am. I am a redeemed sinner, saved by the blood of Jesus Christ, guaranteed eternity because of his resurrection. I am guaranteed eternity in heaven. And you are my family if you are these things as well. You see, family, we find our identity, our unity, our relationship with each other beneath the cross of Jesus. That's what he was doing. He wasn't dividing, he was uniting. Here is your mother. Now, younger ones here today, younger ones, look around. Do you see the older folks here today? No, not you, Tim. Younger ones, look around. Do you see the older folks here today? The ones you may be tempted to write off as old fossils, you know, out of touch, those who are like over 30. You know, people like Randy and Jim and Chris and definitely John and Schaefer back there. You see all the folks here today, the ones that you think are those old fossils or out of touch? Pastor doesn't do Facebook. Can you believe that? What an idiot. Listen, young ones, look around. These are your spiritual mothers and fathers. Listen to me very carefully when I tell you, youngins. They have set the pace and carved the way and provided the care that made it possible for you to be here today. Therefore, we can't ignore them. We can't say it doesn't matter. We can't write them off. You belong to them. Listen, you belong to them. You are accountable to them. And listen, and they belong to you, and they are accountable to you. Isn't that what we just did in membership right there? We're related. I didn't say so. Jesus said so. All right, now you older ones, above 30. You only look 25. You're good. You older ones, you look at these younger ones. Look at them. Just look at them. Look at these younger ones, and you shake your heads. What are you talking about, blue hair? I got a grandson with blue hair. It's my grandson. You look at them and you see their music, their video games, their Snapchat, their Instagram, their iPhone, their Facebook, their Twitter, their blogging, their WWF, E, whatever it is. World Wrestling Federation, is that right? WC, right? You look, but see, I look at them guys, look. It seems like you are worlds apart. It does to me. We look at them and we think, well, they're worlds apart. Listen to me, adults. Listen very close to me. It would be easy to shrug your shoulders and walk away, kids. Except as you turn to walk away, Jesus taps you on the shoulder and says, that's your son. And that's your daughter. They belong to you and you to them. See them. See them. Pay attention to them. Don't discount them. Why? Because we're all joined together by the blood of Christ. You see that? So as you leave here today, think about this. Wouldn't it be worth your while to get to know some of your family here today? Wouldn't it be worth your while to purposely make points of fellowship with one another? Listen, take someone that you don't know to lunch. Seriously. Some of you have been sitting over here for the last 40 years. Need to look at somebody who's been sitting over here for the last 2 and say, I need to get to know them. These ones here, you know. You get what I'm saying here? Take somebody to lunch. Invite them to your house for dinner. Have a cookout or something, right? I mean, listen, why am I saying food? We're Baptist. If you have food, they will come. All right? Have a Bible study at your house, some spiritual food. Invite some people that you don't know to come to the Bible study. Listen, how about when a member's down and out, you would consider to cut their grass? How about a widow that doesn't have anybody to cut their grass? Would it be worth your while to share your blessings, your hopes, and your dreams with one another? And like Mary and John, to share your burdens and concerns with one another? Here, watch. Give me a little bit of liberty here, okay? Just a little bit. You know that Mary and John went back to John's house from that hour, right? We know that. What do you think what they were doing when they got there? You think they were having a cookout? No. They were together carrying one another's burdens. But you know what happened later on down the road? They carried one another's joys. Can you imagine 3 days later? Huh? That grief, could you imagine what that turned to? So listen, would it be worth your while to be less judgmental of one another and more loving towards one another? wouldn't that be so much greater? Because after all, not one of us is perfect. As good as Randy's doing, he's not perfect. Right? Listen, none of us are perfect. There's not one of us is perfect. Like I said earlier, the family of God is a strange bunch of bad people, right? Who were redeemed by the blood of Christ. Listen, just look at our family tree. Look, watch our family tree. Former demon-possessed people. Tax collectors, doctors, fishermen, political radicals called zealots, sons of thunder, doubters like Thomas, drunkards, former prostitutes, former murderers, former adulterers, former fornicators, the sexual immoral, liars, Gentiles, Jews, Samaritans, males and females, old and young, educated and not so educated, extroverts, introverts, rich, poor, you and me. Do you get it? Only God can take us weird people and make one family. Only God can do that. Listen, I don't know all that goes in and how he does it, but this is what I know the main ingredient is love. The greatest demonstration that was ever paid was a demonstration of love. Let's allow him to do it here. Let's open up and allow him to do it here. Amen. Let it begin with you and me. Individually, let it begin with us. Jesus shared the greatest earthly possession that he had, his mom. He shared his mom. Listen, I'm adopted. I get it. I get this. Can you... The question will come to you today. Can you be a mom to someone who needs a mom? Can you be a dad to someone who needs a dad? Can you be a brother or a sister to someone who needs a brother or a sister? You see, it's all about filling a need for those who are in need. Watch, it's coming full circle. It's all about filling a need for those who are in need, just like Jesus was doing on the cross and from the cross. He was fulfilling and doing and meeting our need as well as his mother's and his best friend's at the same time. That's what it's all about. The affection that we have for one another. So as our family unites here, open door, and loves on one another, let's pray that others will see that. You know, there's enough bad stuff being spread around about the church, right? Let's let them see us loving one another. Let's pray that others will see it, and that when people stand back and observe our church, they'll say, see how they love one another? And because of that, they'll take notice of Jesus so much that they end up giving their lives to him. Wouldn't that be great? Listen, this is our testimony as a church. It's a word of affection given from the cross. Be family. Be family. Be family. Love one another. You know where that begins? The same place it began right there was at the foot of the cross. It begins at the foot of the cross by knowing Jesus as your Lord and Savior. That's how it begins. The question would come for that to begin in you is this: do you know him today? Do you know him as your Lord and Savior? Here, a better way to ask that question might be this. Does he know you as brother or sister? That's where you get joined to the family. That's where you get purpose, you get meaning, and you can get love. greater love than you can ever even begin to imagine. Right? Listen, we can go to clubs and join clubs, but you're not going to get a club that is blood-bought. Amen? Amen. Let's stand. I ask you to bow your heads. I'm just going to ask you, how about you today? Let me ask you a very simple question. Are you a part of the